want us to turn back to that passage that we were looking at this morning, Philippians chapter 1, and in particular, verse 27. And if you have picked up one of the leaflets that have got the details of the week of prayer, you will see that this is the verse that I have placed there as an underlying theme. I've not asked the speakers and the leaders of the meetings to actually tie themselves to this, but we are told here in Philippians 1 and verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Excuse me. And this morning, I was wanting to emphasize the fact that as Christians, we are to stand firm. We are not to be dissuaded. We are not to be distracted. We are to see that our lives, our ministry, our service is totally focused in Christ. But in this same verse, Mark made reference to it earlier, we are exhorted to strive together. Paul writes that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, but then he goes on to say, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And this is what I want us to focus on this evening, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I'm sure as we've sung our different hymns tonight, you have picked up the fact that I have chosen some of the traditional, if you like, battle hymns of Christianity. Onward, Christian soldiers, and then that contemporary one, Hear the Call of the Kingdom, to remind us that the Christian life is a battle. And I want to say, this week, because we have called a week of prayer, it will be a battle. It will be a battle within our lives as individuals. It will be a battle within our families. It will be a battle within the work of the church, because we as church leaders are calling all of us to prioritize, to set a focus, to persevere, to pray, because the Christian life is a battle. And because we are recognizing this, because we are setting a priority, then the battle will increase. Tonight we have had two readings. The one from the Old Testament is very familiar to us, and we have the story of David and Goliath, a battle that was totally against the odds. The average soldier in the army of Israel would not go out and face this man, Goliath. And yet we know how David was used of God to face the battle and to win the battle by faith in the God who had called him and who had equipped him. In our second reading, in 1 John chapter 5, it was in fact the first of our readings, but having made reference to 1 Samuel, John here writes in 1 John chapter 5, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And the pictures that he is using there, the idea of victory, the idea of overcoming, these terms put us into a battle. And in our passage here tonight, we are going to be focusing on Paul's call. And what is he calling us to? He is calling us to strive together. So the first thing that I want to bring out from this phrase tonight is that we are in a continuing battle. And we will look at the content of the battle a little later, but I want to begin by looking at the place of the battle. We are not like David going out into a geographical setting. The battle is not out there. The battle is not even in here. The battle is in here. It's a battle that is going on within us. John Bunyan, that man who suffered because he was not prepared to become a conformist and to follow the Book of Common Prayer, was imprisoned. And during his imprisonment, he wrote some of the greatest works that have been handed down to us from him. The Pilgrim's Progress and the one that is not so well known but is equally valuable, the Holy War, the battle for man's soul. And he talks about what it is that comes into us and attacks us and would seek to distract us in our Christian walk. Now, in this latter part of this verse, Paul writes about with one mind. And friends, there is a battle going on tonight for your mind and for my mind. And Satan would want to fill our minds with untruth. The world would want to fill our minds with distraction. But friends, we have to remember that when God created this world, He created humanity. He created you and I, male and female. He created us in a distinct way. We are told that at the end of most days of creation, He looked at creation and He saw that it was good. But at the end of the sixth day, He looked at creation and He said that it was very good. And there was something distinct about the sixth day, the day when humanity was created. You've got the program in Genesis chapter 1, and then in Genesis chapter 2, you have the focus on the creation of humanity. And we're told in Genesis 2 and verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." God created you and I. God created male and female. God created human beings, and He made us different from the animal world in that He breathed into us the breath of life, and He made us in His image. As human beings, we all bear the image of God. Now, it's been distorted. It has been twisted. The sin that we have inherited from Adam, the sin that we commit ourselves, constantly distorts the image of God within us. But that does not remove the fact that we as human beings have been created in the image of God. The world wants to say, no, we are just an accident. No, we have just developed from other primates. And there is this battle going on. Friends, I want to say to you tonight, whether you are a Christian or whether you are an unbeliever, you have got the image of God in your life. One great theologian says there is a God-shaped void within us, and we can never find satisfaction until we find our satisfaction in God. we are unique because God has given us his image. But you cannot say this, but I'm going to say it. When Christians are even more unique. It's a nonsense, but you know what I'm getting at. We have been created in the image of God. But friends, when God chose to save you and to give you new life, the Holy Spirit entered into you and you were born again. And having been born again, having been born from the inside, you were then able to repent and to have faith in God. And these are glorious truths. God has made each and every one of us. God has given new life to every Christian in this building tonight. And therefore, we are special. Satan doesn't like it. And therefore, the battle goes on within us. And Satan will do all that he can to prevent every human being turning to God and finding peace with God. So if we're unconverted tonight, Satan is saying to you, don't listen to that. Don't try to think that God has made you. You're an accident. Don't listen to that man when he says the Holy Spirit will give you new life. Satan will do all he can to keep us out of the kingdom of God. And once we have come into the kingdom of God, then Satan will do all that he can to trip us up, to lead us into sin, to trap us, to lead us into a situation where we think that we have got no hope. Often when I'm in a teaching situation with students, I will get somebody who is really bolshy and confident, and he says, this is what I believe. And what I will do is, oh yeah, you believe that. Well, what about that? Yeah, I believe that. And so if you believe that, where does that lead you? And it leads me to this and to that. And then I said, and what about? Oh. And they find themselves trapped. And I'm able to say to them, no, you don't start there, you start here. But Satan wants to lead you into a trap. And he wants to leave you there. He wants you to think that there is no hope. But friends, tonight, the gospel remains. The day of grace remains. You're still alive. There is time for you to repent. So we're in a continuing battle with Satan. But we're also in a continuing battle with ourselves. Even as Christians, maybe God speaks to us and we believe that he's challenging us, he's calling us, he wants us to go in a certain direction. And we say, no, I will not yield. It's my life and I will do what I want to do. But friends, we have to realize that anything that we have in this world has been given to us. One of the hymn writers writes, doesn't he? Naught I have, my own I call, I hold it for the giver. Friends, your physical life was given to you by God. Your spiritual life was given to you by God. And there's going to come a day and you're going to have to give an account. It's better to keep short accounts with God than to try and let it all build up. Acknowledge that God has demands in your life. Paul says that we are to battle with one mind. We are to make sure that our mind is given over to God. And all of us here tonight faces exactly the same battle. And it's not unique for certain people. Okay, certain people will have stronger challenges within their life. But Satan seeks to destroy us and to turn us away. But we need to remember that we are in this continuing battle. But it is, secondly, a common battle. And here Paul writes that we are striving side by side. Now, in Greek, this word striving side by side is, in fact, one word. And it can be translated to compete together with others. It's the picture of a battlefield where the soldiers have gone out together. And we're back in Roman times, don't forget. We're not here in the 21st century. They would go out into battle with their shields overlapping one another. And they would be supporting one another. And there would be this corporate advance. There would be a standing together. Let me give you an example from the sports world. The sprinter, the marathon runner, he runs on his own. He has got a goal and he is going to get there. But the rugby player, he cannot play on his own. If he is going to make a success of his sport, then he has to be striving together with other members of the team. So as your pastor, at the beginning of this week of prayer, I issue a call to fight together. Not to fight each other, but to stand together and to say, we are going to pray. Scripture gives us a number of examples of men who prayed. One is Elijah. He prayed on Mount Carmel and the fire descended. But the picture that I want to think of is not so much that one, but the one afterwards where the Lord was saying to him, the rain is going to come. And he prayed. And he prayed once, and he prayed twice, and he prayed seven times before the fire fell. And that is what we have to do in our praying. We have to be praying together. We have to be praying as one man. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the night of his betrayal. He took his disciples with him. He took all of them to the entrance to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he left some there. And then he went further on with three of them. And he left them at a distance, and we're told that he went a stone's throw. But he wanted them to pray with him. And after he had prayed, he came back to them. And he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And God calls us to pray, and to pray with one another, and to pray for the onward work of God, and that the gospel might be made known. David went out alone against Goliath, and that is how we read it. But when you listen carefully to David's testimony, when he is responding to Goliath, he's not there alone. Listen to these words in what David has to say to Goliath. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David says, you think I'm on my own, but I'm not. Not only am I representing the whole of my nation, but I am standing here in the presence and in the power of the Lord God of Israel. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. David knew that he would not be the one who would win the battle, but he knew that God was the one. And why would he do this? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then in verse 47, and that all this assembly, the Philistines and the people of Israel, may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David knew that he was standing for Israel. David knew that he was standing in the presence of God. And friends, that is what we need to remember this week. That when we meet together in prayer, when we meet after this service, and we come to God, we're coming to God together. We're coming with the help of God. In a way, we want God to give us praise that come down from heaven into our mind, that we then return to heaven, and God hears them, and he is pleased to answer them. And friends, that is the common battle, the battle that we share together. Paul knew that he was on the victory side. If you look at verse 19 of Philippians chapter 1, it says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Do you know what Paul is actually saying there? He's saying, if you, a businesswoman, that's who Lydia was, she was the first convert in Philippi. If you, a slave woman, a fortune teller, a woman who has got no significance, you belong to somebody else, and you, a broken prison guard, if you people pray, you can in fact overturn the whole of the imperial guard. Because that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 12. "For I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Do you feel as though you're a nobody? Do you feel as though you're totally insignificant? Do you feel as though you're too old to do anything of any real worth? Paul says, ours is a shared battle. And when you join together with other insignificant people, then great things are done. This church's witness rises and falls on our knees. When we bend the knee before God, then we are saying, "Not in my strength, Lord, but in yours." This church does not rely upon the minister. This church does not rely upon the elders. This church does not rely on the leaders of our ministry. We have each got our place. But friends, this church, this battle that we're a part of, will go forward as we spend time on our knees, sometimes literally on our knees, sometimes figuratively as we bow in God's presence. And I understand that for some of us to get down on our knees, it's a long journey back up. But the Lord knows our heart. So it's a continuing battle. It's a common battle. It's a shared battle. Thirdly, it is a gospel battle. And Paul here talks about striving together for the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. Now this morning, I developed this a little bit more fully. But I want you to know, friends, that the gospel, God's good news, is not simply Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel is not simply a message that says, "You're a sinner. God has paid the price. You must repent and you must believe." We call that a gospel message. Friends, that is not a gospel message. That is an evangelistic message. Do you want to know what the gospel is? It is this. When the Bible is preached, when the Bible is expounded, when the Bible is explained, particularly in the power of the Spirit, then God's good news is at work. Sometimes that good news will tell you, You have sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God. Sometimes that good news will tell you that there is a Saviour who has paid the price of your sin. Sometimes that good news will tell you that this world is temporary and there is going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and we have to be ready for Him. But as long as that message comes from the Bible, it is a gospel message. It is a message that says that God has spoken His good news. Friends, the battle rages everywhere. The battle rages in this pulpit. The battle rages in that room behind there when we gather for our different meetings, or in that room down there. The battle rages from Sunday through every day of the week until Friday and Saturday when we meet with our young people. I want to ask you tonight, when you take up your responsibility for these meetings, what are you doing in your meetings? What is it that is the priority in your meetings? Is it the Bible? Is it the gospel, the truth of God's word? Or is it just fun? Is it just taking care of children? Is it entertaining other people? Friends, if the Bible is not central to our ministry, then let's go home. Let's turn the key in the door for a final time, because the world, Satan, has won, and we have turned our back on the gospel. Now, let me pause at that point and deal with the traditional understanding of the gospel. I've already alluded to it. Tonight, if you are a religious person here and you've gone to church all your life, but you've never understood that sin has taken a grip on you and has trapped you and is taking you to a Christless hell, if you've never realized that your sin, every disobedience of God's word, is turning you away from God and is driving you to the judgment of God, you need to understand that tonight. But you need to understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. If you have never really prayed before in your life, then tonight is the right time to pray. Tonight is the right time to come before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I can say to you that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and you will be given peace with God. Friends, this church exists to tell the enemy that God loves them, to tell the world that God so loved the world that He sent His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So tonight, you must begin there if you've never begun there. So we've got a continuing battle. We've got our common battle. We've got a gospel battle. And then finally, we've got a faith battle. Notice that Paul says that he would hear of us, or hear of the Philippians, that they are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Friends, the great need of the church in our generation, the great need of our nation, is faith. Nothing else. It's faith. Faith in God, yes. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Scriptures. But it is faith. And as I was preparing for this, I was gripped again by that fact that faith is always a gift from God and never something that can be produced by people. I want to ask you tonight, friends, where is your faith? Where is your faith this week, in this week of prayer? Where is your faith as you begin another week? The 20th century Reformation saw a restoration of faith in the historic teachings of Christianity. And for that, we praise God. We thank God the traditions of religion were pushed to the sides again, and we were reminded of the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death on the cross, of his resurrection, of his ascension, of his continuing prayer for us at the right hand of God. Alongside that restoration of great Bible teaching, there was also a restoration to preaching. And I thank God that we can say that many sermons that are preached today are far more biblical than they ever were in the early 20th century. But I want to ask you, is that all that we need? Correct doctrine, correct preaching. No, let me remind you of what John wrote in his letter. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For everyone who has been born again of God, that is a Christian, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Friends, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Good. So do the devils. So do the demons. But I want to ask you, do you believe that by trusting God, you are able to gain victories in your life that you have never known before? We're calling you to prayer this week. But I'm also calling you to a life of trusting God. Where will your priorities be this week? We have responsibilities, and I don't want anybody to act irresponsibly this week. If you've got parental responsibilities, look after your children. If you've got work responsibilities, fulfill your responsibility to your earthly employers. If you've got any other responsibilities, then fulfill them. But I want to ask you, will you give up your hobby this week in order to pray? Will you give up the latest soap in order to pray? Will you give up your pastime in order to pray? I'm not asking you to simply say prayers, but I'm asking you, will you join with us to say, we trust God? Because that is essentially what prayer is. We cannot do it on our own. Friends, will you go without sleep in order to pray? Will you go without food in order to pray? In order to do business with God? Do you ever think of it like that? Doing business with God. What do I mean by that? Well, the Lord in Scripture says to us some great promises. Will we take those promises and go to him and say, Lord, you've promised this. Won't you do it? I've already quoted one. If we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. Will you believe that? But I want to ask you tonight, are you prepared to pay the price, to count the cost? Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Yesterday, I picked up a DVD when I was struggling to put this sermon together. It's a DVD that I think has come from the estate of Gwyneth Priest. And it's just a one-man monologue, really, but of the life of Wilberforce and of Newton. And it tells the story that it took 18 years of commitment by these two men for the abolition of slavery. But they would not give up. They trusted God and they kept going forward. Friends, I want to ask you tonight, do you live by faith? Do you trust God to work out his purposes in your life? Do you believe God? Do you believe that he will never leave you nor forsake you? Are you prepared to leave the comforts of your own plans and preparations in order to trust God? Paul calls the Philippians and he calls us tonight to strive side by side for the faith, and I would say for the living faith of the gospel. Are you prepared to be a lone voice in a hostile world? Are you prepared to get over your own personal inadequacies and call upon the name of the Lord? Friends, I honestly believe that our nation is going to the dogs because we have forsaken the things of God. And I say this carefully. I don't believe the church in our country today, and by the church I mean the evangelical church, I don't believe the evangelical church in our country today is all that we might be. Because yes, we've got our doctrine sorted out. Yes, we are prepared to say that the preaching of the word is the only way to convey the gospel. But I seriously wonder if we are prepared to trust and to obey, to live by faith. Paul wanted this fact to grip the minds of his readers in Philippi. The Holy Spirit wants us to be gripped by this truth tonight so that we might strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, that we might be strengthened and that God might be glorified. If God is challenging you, my friends, trust him. Take a step with him. Make that decision that is going to revolutionize your life, but is going to say, though no one join me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. Let us walk in faith, believing, as Paul writes in verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. And to him be all the glory. Amen.